بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين صلوات ولعن الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى يوم القيامة رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي Brothers and sisters, my salams to you on this occasion of the 21st of Ramadan, Laylatul Qadr. In the beginning, I request that all the brothers and sisters recite Surah Fatiha and Surah Ikhlas three times for all the mu'mineen and mu'minat who have left this world. May Allah elevate them in the hereafter and forgive them of their sins. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa jalla wajha. With the permission of our elders, our respected ulama in the audience, the brothers and sisters, inshallah we'll continue our discussion about the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and also how that we can take lessons from his life and implement them into our lives. First, just a couple of points about Ramadan. In Islam, this holy month is a banner, it's a symbol to signify something very special for mankind. So for us, it's a time to remember the impoverished, the indigent, the poor, the needy, people who don't have food on their plate. It's time for us to remember them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that there is no elevation of an Arab over another person except through his piety. And in this holy month we show our piety. We go out and we give, we serve, we help one another in this holy month. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that no poor person feels hungry except due to what another rich person is enjoying. So often we are considering for ourselves the luxuries. We're considering for ourselves the comforts of this world, but we forget that there are other people in this world who are impoverished, who don't have the means, who are facing famine, who are facing annihilation through war and other means. So this sacred month reminds us of our fellow human beings. And last time we talked about unity and how we have to have unity with them. So this is one clear sign that attaches us to them, allows us to think, allows our hearts to connect with one another. There is another hadith from the Prophet, peace be upon him. He says that Allah has favored the day of Friday over all other days. This is one of the hadith that I didn't mention in the last lecture. This Friday is elevated over all other days. It's a special day for us. We cleanse ourselves, we take a ghusl, we go for Friday sermons. So it's a very important part of our day, in our week. Above that, the month of Ramadan has been chosen over other months, and this Laylatul Qadr has been chosen over other nights, and the Holy Quran has been chosen over the other books. So inshallah, let us just discuss the name of Laylatul Qadr, the fact that Qadr is there and the meaning of it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala determines what is going to happen for the entire year. That doesn't just mean people are going to die or people are going to be born. There's more than that. Qadr in this sense, it means destiny. Now, if we consider this, there are more aspects than just the birth and death. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at the abundance of food that is going to be available in this year, the famine that are going to be available, that are going to be happening this year, all the good things and the bad things that are going to happen this year. This all happens during this special night when the angels and the spirit and the trusted scribes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend to a place in the heaven, and they write down all of the decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given decrees before. And on this night, He gives more decrees. And if He wants to replace something, if He wants to change something, or postpone something, through His hikmat. And sometimes our du'as, our sadaqat, they have an effect on this decree. Our worship in these nights have an effect on this decree. So this decree will be issued, and the orders, they'll be used by the angels to replace or erase other decrees that were there before, and they will become the decrees for the future of the life of every living creature on earth. And then that will be descended by the angels to the Imam of our time. So this is the significance of this night, that the angels are coming down and they're taking the new orders from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're instructed to stay awake, to worship. The worship in this night is worth 1,000 nights. They say 1,000 months even. Now, a couple of significant things that also happened on this night that I'll mention before we move on to the historical aspects of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. One is that the Isra and the Miraj happen on this night of Laylatul Qadr. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, from Mecca, is taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Buraq, which is some creature which has four legs and some wings, from Mecca to Masjid al-Aqsa, to the furthest mosque, Aqsa meaning the mosque that is far away. So from there, the Prophet, peace be upon him, goes on to do the Miraj. So there's two stages in that night, and both of these happen in this sacred evening. Hazrat Isa, peace be upon him, he's also raised to the heavens on this day. Hazrat Musa passes away this day. Yusha bin Nun, who was a prophet after Hazrat Musa, he also passes away on this night. And also, obviously, the death of Imam Ali alayhi salam. I see many of you are wearing black. This is something that we remember. It's an important part of our history. Every year we come and commemorate this. Now there is a hadith from the Prophet, peace be upon him, that on this night he sees a vision. It's quite a disturbing vision and it upsets him. In this vision, when he awakens and Hazrat Jibreel descends, he explains what he's seen in his vision because he looks perplexed. And Hazrat Jibreel asks, "What is the matter, O Prophet of God?" The Prophet says that I have seen the Bani Umayyah climbing my pulpit, climbing my minbar, like monkeys climb trees. And he said, I felt very unhappy that I've seen this vision tonight. And these people, they are misguiding people from Sirat al-Mustaqim. They're misguiding people from the Haqq, misguiding people from the Deen. So Hazrat Jibreel says, I swear by the one who has sent me with the truth that I don't know anything about this. I'm not familiar with this. Then Hazrat Ibrahim leaves and he ascends to the heavens and he returns. And when he returns, he gives some verses to the Holy Prophet that makes him happy. In those verses, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, he said, tell me, should we let them enjoy for some years and then there will come to them what has been promised to them? And of what avail will there be that they shall have being given to enjoy, meaning that let them have a few years, but it's not going to last. And what they deserve, they will certainly get. Brothers and sisters, the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to get away from anybody. Nobody can escape the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So our discussion in the previous lecture, we reached a moment in Islamic history when the Prophet, peace be upon him, had done the hijrat to Mecca, he'd established the state of the Muslims in Mecca. There were several battles. We said there's almost 100. Now we got to a point where we discussed one very major hadith about Ghadir, identifying Imam Ali alayhi salam as the successor. So we're going to move on from there now, and I'll begin with that last year of the Prophet, the 11th year of Hijri. And this is significant because it's one of the saddest years for Imam Ali alayhi salam. For the reason that he loses two very, very close people to him. You remember there was another year, 3 years before Hijrat. And the Prophet also had a very troubling year where he lost two very close people to him. He lost his wife, Bibi Khadija. He lost his uncle, Hazrat Abu Talib. And I mentioned that, look, those two people were very significant to Imam Ali alayhi salam as well, because Imam Ali alayhi salam is raised in the household of the Prophet. And this lady, this pious lady, is like a second mother to him. And the other person is his father. So in the second occasion, in the 11th of Hijri, on this occasion, the Prophet himself leaves the world. And he leaves Imam Ali alayhi salam on his own. So from infancy, from childhood, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam is side by side with the Prophet. And he loses this person that he reveres the most, the one who's a father-like figure for him. Is a master for him, his dear friend, the Holy Prophet. The other person he loses, and this was just 70 days after Ghadir, as we remember, the other person, Bibi Fatima, his closest companion on this earth, the Lady of Light, the mother of all of our remaining Imams. So this was a tough time for the Banu Hashim. Now also, coincidentally, we have the rise of the Khulafa, and news reaches Imam Ali alayhi salam of the events of Saqifa. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of Saqifa, there's another time and place for that. But here, what happens is somebody comes to the rescue of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It's none other than Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan says, "Oh Ali, they have taken away your right. The only person in the city that recognizes Imam Ali alayhi salam's right is this person." He says that, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, they've taken away your right. The others can't see this." Unbelievable. "They've taken away your right. If you give me the order, I'll fill the streets with horsemen and we'll take back your right." Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam understands what's going on. He says, "Since when have you become the friend of Islam? Since when have you become the friend of Islam?" That Imam Ali alayhi salam knew that this person is the one who's going to cause dispute amongst the Muslims. Imam says to him, "I don't need your sympathies. I don't need your help." Now for us, the analysis of this is very important here, because Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the 100-odd battles, all the time his sword is drawn. Every single, except for one, they say, all the battles he partook, and he killed more people than everybody in every battle. Now this brave warrior, this person who can take on whole armies in himself, we've seen him defend the Prophet on his own. And he keeps his sword tucked away. He doesn't get angry. He maintains himself. He maintains his composure. That's courage. That's true courage. When your heart, when your haq and your right is taken away from you, and for the love of Islam, for the love of the Prophet, Islam, you remember, is just in its infancy. You can imagine it's a 10, 11-year-old child. This is Islam. It's an infancy. So for the protection and the love of Islam, Imam Ali alayhi salam foregoes his right. And he knows well two things. That in Hudaybiyah was a treaty between the Muslims in Medina and the Meccans. The leader of the Meccans is Abu Sufyan. And they violate that treaty. So that's one reason why Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam doesn't trust him. The second reason is that the Prophet, peace be upon him, says himself, he foretold Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam about this situation. He said to him that you are like the Kaaba. The Kaaba is where people come and visit. The Kaaba doesn't go and visit people. If after me, people come to you and they give you allegiance, then accept it. If they don't, then don't rise up. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam knew that on the fringes, there were these Jewish tribes who were anxious to attack the Muslims. There were others in the north, the Byzantians were anxious to attack the Muslims. And from within, we had the hypocrites, the Quran mentions over and over again. So for all of these reasons, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he took a back seat and he remained patient. Now what did he do in those few months? Particularly whilst his closest companion, Bibi Fatima salamu alayha, was alive, salawat alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Imam Ali alayhi salam was busy compiling the Holy Quran. But we know the Quran was compiled in the time of the Prophet. But this was something additional, and it was under the instruction of the Prophet, that this was a tafsir of the Quran with the relevant context of when these verses were revealed. Who were they revealed for? So they had all the footnotes and all the tafsir of the Holy Quran, every verse. The Imam Ali alayhi salam meticulously, for 6 months, he put this together. So when this book is presented to the Muslims, when it's presented to the Khulafa who've taken the seat, they say, no, we can't give this to the people. Why? Because it's too bulky. Tafsir of the Quran is too bulky. It's too difficult for the people to understand. Too difficult. What a shame for us. What a shame for us. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he returns to his house. That book remains with him. After him, it's passed to his son and to his son and to all of the ma'sumeen until it gets to Imam Zaman alayhi salam. Perhaps one day we'll have the chance to witness this marvel of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Inshallah. What a shame for us. Years had to pass for them to produce a tafsir, and many tafsirs have been produced, but the one that is the most weighty, we haven't got. So during the time of the three Khulafa, Imam Ali alayhi salam didn't take part in any battles. His sword remained sheathed. He didn't take part in any battles. The one who attacks most in all the other battles for the next 23 years, no. He remains impartial. Nevertheless, he does take part in answering any of the legal questions that they had. Now here, it's important to mention that when it comes to qadawat, when we have judgments, and we study this in detail about passing judgments and about punishments, this part of Islamic studies is so interesting, so intricate, so detailed, so complex that you really understand, wow, this Islam is such a fabulous religion. That for 1400 years, they'd established these principles and these rules and laws, and now they're still prevalent, they're still applicable. This part of qadawat, it's something which is wajib kifayi. Just like burial of a Muslim, if there is nobody burying the Muslim, it becomes wajib on everybody. So being a qadi is the same. That if there's nobody to judge, then it becomes the responsibility of everybody. Whilst you have the ability to be a qadi, that means you're a mujtahid and you have the other requisites, because there are several prerequisites for being a qadi. Once you have all of those, then you have to become a qadi if there's nobody there. If somebody else is there, perhaps you can make an excuse. Now, in that time, we know that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, amongst all of the companions, he is the foremost in qazawat. So in one such situation, there are some Jewish scholars. They come, and this is the time of the second Khalifa. The second Khalifa, he instructs that when Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam is in the masjid of the Prophet, peace be upon him, nobody should take precedence over him in terms of answering questions. So when this Jewish group come, and they're scholars, they have decent questions, they have valuable questions and detailed questions, they know some things. So they address the second Khalifa and they ask him a series of questions. I'm going to, inshallah, go through those questions because they shed some light into the depth of knowledge of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And also each one of the answers is really valuable for us. So they say, we have a few questions addressing the second Khalifa. He says, ask whatever you want. Okay, bismillah. They say, first of all, what locks and keys are there of heaven? Number two, which messenger was neither human, neither jinn? Number three, which of the five things that were created without the aid of ovaries? Number four, what are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 and 12 things? And the Khalifa is dumbfounded. He doesn't know. He says, well, he thinks for a while. And he says, well, I don't know the answer to these questions. But I can take you to a man who knows. He is the most knowledgeable in the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's testifying himself that he's going to go over and take this group to the one who is the most qualified, the most knowledgeable in the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when they ask the questions to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, first, the locks of heaven are beliefs in more than one God. So they're the padlocks, they're closing the doors of heaven. If you believe in more than one God, you haven't understood Tawheed, padlock. And the keys are La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Salawat please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali. Number two, the messenger who warned his people was the ant. When Hazrat Sulaiman, his forces were passing by, the leader of the ant says in the Holy Quran, this is narrated, O ants, enter into your dwellings so that Salman and his hosts do not crush you while they do not know, Surah An-Naml. Number three, the five things who were born without, the five beings that were born without ovaries, they are Hazrat Adam and Bibi Hawa, the staff of Hazrat Musa that changes into a python, the camel of Hazrat Saleh, the sheep of Hazrat Ibrahim, that was a substitute for the sacrifice of his son. And number four, he answered the 12 things. One is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has no partners. Two are Hazrat Adam and Bibi Hawa. Three are the substances, non-material living matter, plants and animals, which are the things that we have to consider around us. Because we're not just independent beings and we just take care of ourselves, ignore everything around us. We look at ourselves, we look at our society, we look at our Lord, we look at the non-living objects around us. They also have rights on us. The plants have rights, the animals have rights, trees have rights. The four are the heavenly books, the Torah, the Injil, Zabur and Quran. The five are the daily prayers. The six are the days of creation of the heavens and the earth. Seven are the number of heavens. Eight are those angels who prop up the heavens. Nine are the signs of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, which were sent as miracles to persuade the people that he is the prophet of God. Number 10 are the 10 days that were added on when Hazrat Musa was taken to the mountain of Tur. 11 are the brothers of Hazrat Yusuf, subhanAllah. And 12 are the 12 springs manifested by the staff of Hazrat Musa when he strikes the rock and the 12 streams gush. One salawat, please. So upon hearing this, the Jewish group, they replied to Amir al-Mu'mineen, they said, "We bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger, and Ali is the wasi and the successor of God." And they embrace Islam. One salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. I have just a couple of minutes, so inshallah, I will wrap up. One salawat, please. So brothers and sisters, I'll just mention a couple of hadith and conclude my discussion for this evening. Imam Ali alayhi salam, during the first 25 years, he didn't have a lot of wealth and he lived very, very humbly. But the Muslims in those 25 years, some of the Muslims, they were living in excess. They were living in these ideals of the feudal laws of Jahiliyyah. And Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he advised against this. He said, beware of the intoxication of wealth. Brothers and sisters, this is a temporary world for us. We're here just for moments we do not realize. We're just busy accumulating wealth, hoarding, thinking about how much fame and popularity and power I can gain. This is all funny. This is all leave us. The eternal life is what we're after. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was such a personality. Even though he had many, many enemies, he had many lovers. Everybody, even his enemies, would appreciate his qualities. And what's interesting is that he was venerated by so many people. The warriors loved him. They said, he was one of us. He was a warrior. The sages, they loved him. They said, he's one of us. The philosophers, the educationalists, they loved him. He's one of us. The poor, they loved him. Oh, he's one of us. The young, they loved him. He's one of us. Everybody thought that he was one of them because he had all those qualities crystallized in this one existence, one personality. Inshallah, we'll discuss about his knowledge and his other qualities in the following session, inshallah. But on this fatal evening, after that one blow of Ibn Muljim, when he deprived the whole of mankind of this amazing personality, if it's just a few more years, some of the historians say, if Amir al-Mu'mineen was just in power for a few more years, he would have set up an administration that would have benefited generations to come. We only saw a glimpse of it in the 5 years, three huge battles, turmoil. We only saw a glimpse of it. One of the beautiful things that was left behind was his letter to Malik al-Ashtar, which is still used as a precedent for leadership in the Muslim world and beyond. On his deathbed, Imam Ali alayhi salam, wounded from the poison, he lived for 2 days, but in those 2 days, he dictated his last will and testament to his son, which still remains with us as a literary masterpiece in history. And he said to his son, his oldest son, that love God and obey him and live for the service of the people in the way of God. I see many of the brothers really serving Islam. I see many of the brothers here who are taking part in these activities. The brother who was speaking about the orphanage activities that they're doing in Iraq, they're really serving mankind and they're doing it for the right reasons. Imam continues, and do not forget to set apart the best time for communion with your God. We don't want to leave namaz, do not leave ibadat. In the midst of your work, when you're enjoying things, when you're in your schools and colleges with your colleagues, take that time out for the communion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although every moment of yours is for Him, provided it is spent with sincerity and in His service. In the end, we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects our scholars, past and present. Whoever has served Islam in any way or form, especially the leader. We pray for those who have left this world. May Allah give them a lofty place in paradise and forgive them their sins. We pray for all those who are present, the brothers and sisters, for whatever their hajat is. May you grant them, inshallah. We pray for the hastening of the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. May Allah grant us the tawfiq of serving him, inshallah. Ala la'natullahi ala qawmi dhalameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.